Yes, God, we pray that prayer. Lord, have your way in us. And God, we acknowledge that it's a difficult prayer to pray. And particularly as we look at what it means to pray, Lord, have your way in us as we face the storms that come at us in this life. So Lord, as we look at your word together, would you show us more what it means to pray that prayer? Lord, have your way in us. And would you be working in our hearts to make us want more and more to pray that prayer to you, God, to be open to you having your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, good evening. If you don't know me, my name's Sam. I'm the curate here at St. Barnabas, and we're going to spend a bit of time now looking at Jonah chapter 2. But just before I sort of start, I'll give you this for what it's worth. As we were singing the chorus earlier, I'll fall at your feet and worship you here. I was trying to picture in my mind's eye what that might look like to fall at the feet of Jesus. And I guess the thing that I felt and experienced as I was trying to imagine that was that actually, while it was completely right and proper, and the Bible shows us it's right and proper for humans to fall at the feet of God in awe and wonder at his goodness, yet at the same time, I could imagine myself, whilst quite rightly wanting to fall flat on my face in front of Jesus, also wanting to be being drawn to be close to Jesus, to be kind of compelled to be as close, stood with him, alongside him, because of how compelling and welcoming he was as a person and as God, as I was imagining being there with him. So I'll give you that to do with what you will, but I believe that's the God that we worship. That's the God that wants to speak to us through his word tonight and teach us more of what it means to know him and follow him day by day. So we're continuing our series that we're in, this Songs of Zion series, looking at different songs and poems throughout the Bible. And I'm finding it a really great way of visiting different parts of the Bible that we might not necessarily otherwise look at in our services together. And today we're in Jonah. And Jonah's a great story with lots to explore, and it certainly shouldn't be consigned to the realms of Sunday school. There's so much for us to get from it. And what I want us to do tonight as we look at Jonah 2 is think about whether it gives us an answer to the question, can God be with us in times of trouble? So in chapter 1, just to give a recap of the story, God spoke to this guy, Jonah, the son of Amittai, and told him to go to the city of Nineveh because the sinfulness and immorality of that place had attracted God's attention. But Jonah's response to God's call is not one of obedience. Instead, as we read in verse 3 of the first chapter, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. But this plan of action doesn't go well for Jonah. God sends a great wind on the sea. A massive storm blows up. And in the end, the outcome is that Jonah has to be thrown overboard of the ship, knowing that that's what will calm the seas and save the life of his fellow passengers and the sailors, even though it will cost him his own life. So that's the events up to this point, and the story continues in chapters 3 and 4. But our passage tonight is Jonah 2, right in the middle. And it's this song that appears right in the middle of the narrative. So I'm going to read it for us now. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me, all your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever, but you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit God's love for them. but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Praise God for his word. So that's the song that Jonah sang. And we get that great graphic verse. The Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So maybe we can imagine Jonah sat on the beach with a driftwood fire going, trying to warm up and dry off. And as he's thinking back to all God has done, because he's had these three near-death experiences, they got pretty hairy when the storm blew up and it looked like the ship wasn't going to survive. And then when he got thrown into the sea, he was certain he was going to drown, surely, because no one expects to get swallowed by a massive fish. And then when he's in the stomach of the fish, Jonah must have been preparing for the worst, preparing to be ingested by that massive creature. So in response, Jonah sings a song of praise to God. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. And you listened to my cry. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. But the surprising thing here is that this is the song that Jonah sings in the belly of the fish. My assumption was that Jonah would pray this prayer after he's safely, if stickily, back on dry land. But no, as we read in verse 1 of the chapter, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Jonah was praying these words of praise while he was still inside the fish, still in the midst of it. So what does Jonah tell us about whether God can be with us in times of trouble? It tells us clearly that God is with us in times of trouble. And the best example of this is to look at Jesus. The Bible tells us about another scary storm. We read about it in Matthew 8 and Mark 4. Jesus' disciples were out on the lake when a massive storm blew up. And just like when the storm blew up for Jonah, Jesus was asleep. But whereas when the storm blew up, Jonah was below deck, hiding from the consequences of his actions, Jesus was asleep peacefully at the back of the ship. And the disciples woke Jesus, at which point he quietened the storm and asked his disciples, why are you afraid? Have you no faith? Even though he was there in the boat with them. And Jesus is our example, right? As we seek to live a Christian life following after his model. So this must be the perfect response to the situation. Peace and calm in the midst of the situation that seems scary. But my point is, I don't think that's an easy response to have. I don't think it's one that comes naturally to us as humans. And actually, probably, it's probably not achievable for us all to experience perfect peace on every occasion until Jesus himself returns and eradicates all suffering and fear. But that's the direction we're heading. That's where we want to be heading with our lives now. And I believe that God wants to take each of us on a journey where our response in the difficult and dark and painful and confusing situations that we face is increasingly like the peace that Jesus experienced in the face of the storm, rather than the fear of Jonah and the disciples. So this is one of the ways that we can grow as disciples, one of the ways we can grow in Christ-likeness. I listened recently to a great podcast of a sermon given by Pete Hughes, and he spoke about a church leader down in London who went through a really difficult time, a big storm in his own life. His wife tragically died, and he was left looking after his children, trying to work out how to live his life without his beloved partner. And this man was interviewed about how he'd experienced God's presence during that horrible time, and was asked what advice he'd give to others. And what he said was, build a storm shelter before the storm comes. because storms will come our way. Relationship issues, problems at work, problem getting work, financial issues, and so on and so on and so on. So how do we prepare? How do we build our storm shelter before the storm comes? I want to talk tonight about three ways. I'm sure there's lots, but here's three. Seek friends, practice the presence, embrace limitation. So firstly, seek friendships. We need people around us, don't we? And I think one of the things we need to try and do is cultivate now the deep friendships so that we won't be isolated through times of difficulty. We need to try and get into the habit of sharing the real stuff that's going on with other people. And actually, it can be difficult, can't it, when we're having a conversation, to decide to steer the conversation beyond the kind of easy, maybe superficial conversations that we're having into the stuff that's really going on for us or that we think might be going on for the other person. And of course, I'm not saying that every friendship should be like this and we should tell everyone all of our deepest things all the time. That's of course not appropriate. But we need to find those people that we can be used to talking about the big stuff with. And crucially, being able to pray for each other in a way that doesn't feel odd or weird. So that we're prepared, that we're ready. So we prepare by seeking these deep friendships and also by practicing seeking the presence of God now. Because seeking the presence of God is something we need to learn to do, doesn't it? It's something we're always learning to do. It takes time and patience and practice to wait, to be open to God, to becoming more aware of his presence with us by the Holy Spirit. And just as an aside, we're going to be hopefully doing a kind of down-to-earth course on prophecy, on hearing God speaking to us in September. And I hope it's going to be a really helpful way of helping us to practice some of this stuff. So do look out for that if that's something you're interested in. But we can start now. We can start on our own. We don't need a course to help us do this stuff, choosing to be aware of the presence of God with us. Because we want it to be our default response, don't we? I want it to be my default response when things are tough, to seek to be in God's presence, to be close to God and know that he's near me. And that's not an easy thing, is it? But God longs to meet us. And I think it's best to try and learn this while things aren't difficult, while we're not in the middle of the storm, if possible, so that as we get more used to it. I've got a bit of a desire to be an alpine mountaineer. It's never going to happen, but I kind of like to have a daydream about being an alpine mountaineer. And one of the things I've heard that you're supposed to do when you're an alpine mountaineer is when you stay in these kind of huts up way up in the snow line, when you leave a hut, apparently you're supposed to build a fire and leave the box of matches with a couple of matches sticking out so that if the next person stumbles into the shelter, having been kind of frostbitten, having just spent the whole day walking through a blizzard, and they stumble late at night in the dark into this hut, and they've got their gloves on and they can barely move their hands, they might just be able to have these matches sticking out of the box that they can light and put onto the fire that's laid and can warm up and defrost their hands a bit. And I was thinking of it a bit like that, really, that we want to be like the people leaving the hut on the sunny morning, preparing for us later on, being the next person to come along when things are difficult and being so grateful that someone's laid the groundwork and put the preparation in place already. Because I think as we look at this idea of seeking God's presence, I think it's true to say that God's presence is something unique that the church offers the world. Like, there's lots of great things that we do here at St. Barnabas that churches do that are good and great and right, but aren't unique. you know, we've got good coffee, we bought our better coffee machines to much improve the coffee, and all those who are on the team serving, you know, are so friendly and welcoming and warm when they serve your drinks, and that's great. But if we're honest, our coffee's still not as good as off the ground up in town, is it? Where me and Tessa like to go for our meetings, you know, because it's top-notch up there. And, you know, we do a great job at building community here, and that's something we're always trying to do more, to go deeper in these relationships. But churches aren't the only place where people build communities, are they? There's pubs and sports clubs and gyms and school gates and where all sorts of community is happening. And I think there's something really special about church community, but there's other communities happening around Middlesbrough today. And again, with our music, don't our musicians do a great job serving week after week, leading us in sung worship? But there's other places we could go and hear great music in town as well, not in any way putting down the great job that everyone does. But when God's people gather to praise God, something special happens. Psalm 22 talks about when Israel, God's people, praise God, God was enthroned on their praises. He inhabits them. He dwells in them. When we praise God, his presence is with us, and his presence changes everything. The Bible tells us that God is love, and in his presence we experience that love. And one of the things we learn from the story of Jonah is that God's presence is everywhere. The book begins at the start of chapter 1 with Jonah trying to go away from the presence of the Lord in verse 4. And yet the whole story is about God and Jonah and their continuing relationship. Everywhere in this story where you don't expect God to be, there he is. In Nineveh, the city that we're told is sinful and fallen. In the boat with all the sailors who are pagans, non-Jew Gentiles. At the bottom of the sea, in the belly of the fish. Jonah flees from God only to find God more. And as we read earlier in the psalm, as Tessa led us, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Pete Hugh said this: the defining marker of God's people is that they spend time in his presence and therefore carry his presence into the world. That's what we've got to offer the world, isn't it? So we choose to practice being in God's presence, getting used to it, learning to hear God's voice and recognize his presence, so that when the storm comes, we're not starting from scratch. We can run into God's presence. But then the third thing that we can maybe do to prepare, I think, is probably less attractive than the last two. Deeper friendships and seeking God's presence sound like good things to do to me. Not necessarily easy, but good. But the third is much harder. Embrace limitation. So what's all that about, and why would we want to do that? So to answer, let's go back to Jonah. We read in chapter 1 about Jonah who pays the fare for the ship that's heading to Tarshish. And some people think that means basically paid the fare for the whole ship, that he chartered the ship to go where he wanted it to go. And he headed to Tarshish, which takes a year to get there. If you met someone who told you, oh, I'm going off traveling around the world for the next year, you'd probably make the fair assumption they've been saving money for quite a long time and they got a fair chunk of money to see them around the world for a year. So we build up this picture of Jonah in chapter 1 as an empowered man, a man of means, a man of options. So much so that he can afford to go a year in the opposite direction to the way God's asked him to go. But by the beginning of chapter 2, he's stuck in a fish, having almost just drowned, reduced to having nothing that he can rely on. And that's what the storm and the fish do, is reveal and expose things. So we see the sailors in the storm getting rid of the cargo, because the things that were so precious that they wanted to ship them across the world are now weighing them down and have no value. In the storm, they can't rely on the wealth and the power and the means. In the storm, Jonah can't just charter another boat that's going past to get him out of that situation by using his money. And in the belly of the fish, Jonah has a change of heart, and he decides to do what God has asked. He remembers God, we see in verse 7. "What I vowed, I will make good," he says. He has that moment of finding out really what kind of person he is. And it's the flip side of when we see Jesus in the storm and we see what Jesus is really like. The one who is at total peace. So this is one of the things that storms in life do. They reveal things and expose things. And that's a painful business, isn't it? Our comforts and our securities, the things we're used to, being stripped away from us. So how about, rather than waiting for that to happen at some unknown point in the future, we choose to begin the process now? Hopefully it will be a less painful way of getting some of the benefits of these times, a way that we can grow as disciples and build a storm shelter for when the storm comes. So I read this book by Eugene Peterson, Under the Unpredictable Plant, a while back, and it's based on the story of Jonah. And one of the things that he advocates strongly in this book is that we undertake this kind of process for our own good as disciples. And he calls this process askesis, which is a Greek word, and I often don't really think it's that helpful to use Greek words because it's a language none of us speak. But he uses it because it's a bit like asceticism, but without the unhelpful stuff about punishing our bodies and foregoing things that we need. It's a bit like discipline, but a bit different to the spiritual disciplines that we talk about. It's a bit like training. Maybe training's the helpful. It's the spirituality what training is to an athlete. And it's through prayer that we become the kind of people God is calling us to be. And in the story of Jonah, this askesis is achieved in the belly of the fish. The belly of the fish is a place of confinement, of severe and inescapable limits. But it turns out that the belly of a fish is a good place to pray. What Eugene Peterson says is askesis is a kind of voluntary disaster. Why wait for an accident, an illness, a failure? Why not take deliberate steps now to rid myself of the illusions of being a god? Study the limits of my mortality and sink myself into the quite marvellous but sin-obscured realities of creation and salvation. And what Peterson emphasises, this is not just about spiritual disciplines, as if spirituality is a kind of a mood that we can induce in ourselves and grasp hold of if we've got the right techniques. And that it's not a formula, or there's not a kind of off-the-shelf options that we as consumers so used to going to the supermarket and can just pick the one that we fancy off the shelf. Instead, askesis is an immersion and into environment in which our capacities are reduced to nothing or nearly nothing, and we're at the mercy of God to shape his will in us. So on one level, it's simple. We need a place and a time, and anyone can manage that for a while. But so often do we slide into talking about willpower. And if we've got enough willpower, then we can do this stuff. But actually, the idea of this opening ourselves up to being limited and seeing how God is working in us is that it's not just another opportunity for us to use our willpower, to use our resources to better ourselves, but that actually we're choosing weakness in order to open ourselves up to God working in ways that we can't on our own. A and what Peterson talks about alongside this process of opening ourselves up and reducing our options is using the Psalms to learn how to pray. And what we see from Jonah is that he'd learned to pray using the Psalms. He'd prepared for this moment using the Psalms. He knew the Psalms. And what we see is that this prayer in chapter 2 is a prayer drawn from the Psalms. All of the prayer is taken from different Psalms. And one of the great things about the Psalms is they take our honesty and they give us a framework for the honesty of what we experience in our life, because they've got so much richness in them as they reflect so much of human life, a breadth of human life that's reflected in the Psalms. Peterson talks about the Psalms being an apprenticeship in prayer, which allow us to pray our true condition, our total selves, in response to the living God. And as well, what it does is lead us into a mature prayer, which is dominated more by a sense of God than a sense of self. Excuse me. Sorry about that. So we've been thinking about ways to prepare, ways to build a storm shelter before the storm comes, seeking deep friendships, practicing the presence of God, and embracing limitation, opening ourselves up to the ascesis, the training regime, finding ways that we can limit our possibilities and our capabilities to create space for God to work. But of course, as I've been talking about that, as we've been thinking about this, we're left with the question, aren't we? What about those of us suffering now? What about those of us in the middle of the storm that don't have the time to prepare the storm shelter? There isn't time to set off on a training regime. The pain and the difficulty and the confusion and the grief and the unanswered questions are with you now. And one of the things is that God will have already been at work in you, will have already been preparing you, and continues to work in you. Of course he does. That's what the Spirit does in us. But it's not too late. It's not too late to choose to invite God into the situation that you're facing right now. And I think one of the challenges from this passage, which I've got to be honest is much easier to say than to put into practice, is that Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 is not a lament. Lament is a right and proper response to pain and suffering that we see in the world. And we had some time looking at that a couple of weeks ago when Tessa spoke on David's lament after the death of Saul and Jonathan. Yet when Jonah reached for the Psalms and reached for the phrases that he knew so well to construct this song, he didn't go to the lament psalms. And he didn't even pray one of those just quick, oh, help, God, I really need your help. You know, those prayers that we all pray from time to time. Instead, he sings a song of thanksgiving. And yes, God had just done something pretty amazing, miraculous, by saving him, by providing a fish. But even so, Jonah still had to choose to see the good and choose to see what he did have to thank God for. In many ways, Jonah's life is not an example for us to live by, but I think in this song here, he made a good choice. So I think what we're looking at is saying, where can we see God working now? Where can we see what is God teaching me now? What's he growing in me that will last much longer than this? Not that God has sent the storms that we face, but that God can use all things for the good of those who love him, that he works for our good and for his glory. And I mean, I think it's really difficult, as I come to an end, it's really difficult talking about suffering, about storms in general terms, which is obviously what I've been doing for the last 25 minutes, when each of our situations is different. But the Bible speaks so often about suffering, about the difficulty of human life, that it's impossible for us to avoid talking about it. And this is where we need to talk with people who know us and know our situations. Because some of us, our situations are nothing like Jonah, and we need wise counsel from people who know what does fit with our situation. And, you know, I'd hate, for instance, for someone to be here, for instance, trapped in an abusive relationship, hearing me saying that God just wants to teach you through this, when the God of the Exodus would want to see you escape and come to a place of wholeness and healing. I'd hate for someone facing depression to think I'm just saying, if you just think about it differently, everything will be okay. I know things are not that easy and not that straightforward. But I do believe that God can work and does graciously work in the times when things are difficult, in the times when we feel like we're confined, when we feel like our options are limited. And actually, so often, I'm sure many of us will be able to say from our own experience, we can look back and see that in those moments, we were more open to God drawing close to us and speaking to us and working in our lives. So I'll just finish with what I said before. I believe that God wants to take each of us on a journey where our response in the difficult and painful and dark and confusing situations we face is increasingly like the peace Jesus experienced in the face of the storm, rather than the fear of Jonah and the disciples. Amen.